Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you again. Pray that God will bless our time together. I was thinking the other day, as you do, I've got three heroes of faith: J.C. Ryle, as I think you all know, Charles Spurgeon, and Martin Lloyd-Jones. And I found out to my amazement, because I've read their biographies, I've got something in common with them. And that is, not one of them went to a Bible college. And as you'll find out in a few minutes, neither did I. But they were great men. Do you know why? Because the Spirit of God was on them when they preached. It's said that Spurgeon was very conscious when he was preaching of the need to rely upon God's Holy Spirit in all his preaching. Now, if he had to rely on him, what chance do I have if I don't rely upon that same Holy Spirit? So I want to pray now that we will know the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts as we contemplate his word this morning. Father God, we're so grateful to you that you sent your Son who died on the cross, who rose again and ascended into heaven. And he sent the Comforter, the promised one who would come to stand alongside us, to be with us in our temptation, in our rejoicing, in all our lives, that he might be the one whom we honor in our lives. And so, blessed Holy Spirit, be with us this morning. Open your word, the word of God, to our hearts this morning. We might rely upon you. In the Saviour's name, Amen. It was great to see Faith singing this morning, "I'm a Child of God." That really moved me. We need to pray for these children, you know. It's a very horrid world out there, and they need the protection of God upon them. So we pray for that they might know Him throughout their lives and serve Him. But it was great to see them singing this morning. Right. John 15. God promises to strengthen his people. That's one thing I'm realizing now. My strength isn't what it used to be. Everything takes a lot longer now than it did when I was younger. But this is the strength which God gives to us. And this is what he says here. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. When we lived in Kent, you might know that Kent is a fruit growing area. Get a lot of apples from Kent. And our next door neighbor, was a lovely fellow. He and his wife, he'd been a market gardener all his life. What he didn't know about gardening wasn't worth writing down. And what I knew about gardening was very, very little. And the garden hadn't been touched for 2 years when we bought the house. It'd been empty for 2 years. I had a lot to do in the house. And Fred next door kept asking me, when are you going to start the garden? It'll have to be the spring, Fred. I've got so much, got to rewire the house, all sorts of things. And then one day, I was upstairs in the bathroom cleaning my teeth, and Clarice called up the stairs, "You better come down and have your breakfast quick." I said, "Oh, what is that?" Fred started, he couldn't wait. And what he knew about fruit trees and pruning was second to none. All the fruit farmers in that area wanted Fred Wilson to be the person who pruned their trees, because he knew exactly what to do. And our Father is pruning us, and he knows exactly what to do. He is the expert. He is watching over us. So when he says, Jesus says, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser, we must expect sometimes for that painful pruning to take place. And the objective is quite simple, that we bear much more fruit for him. And what Jesus says there, abide in me. For whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Have you ever wondered what it means to abide in me? What does that mean? Well, there's a hymn, isn't there? But I think the hymn is a bit the backwards way round, really. Abide with me. Fast forward the eventide. We know that hymn very well, don't we? The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. But that's somebody coming to the end of life, isn't it? And asking Jesus to abide with them then. We need him now, not then. Well, we'll have him then because he says he'll never leave us or forsake us. He's with us all the time. But, you know, I've read various versions of this hymn. Some people don't quite like some of the language. So when it says, hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes, they've changed it to hold thou thy word before my closing eyes, which I thought was a bit strange. The cross is the center point of our faith. That's where we were saved. That's where Jesus spent his blood on our behalf. Now, we shouldn't venerate the cross to the extent that it takes over, but it is a potent symbol because it's what it talks about, what it has behind it. It was on the cross, the most cruel death that anyone could envisage, that Jesus paid the penalty of our sin. His blood flowed down that cross when that soldier thrust the spear into his side, and water and blood flowed mingled down, as the old hymn has it. And we were cleansed from our sin because of the cross. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my sin rolled away. And I've often said this, but I'll say it again, Bunyan's depiction of Christian walking up the hill Calvary with a great weight of sin on his back, he gets to the cross and the burden rolls away down the hill and into an empty tomb. And I like these words, and he saw it no more. Isn't that amazing? It's gone forever. The accuser of the brethren can never stand up at that final judgment and say, this man is a sinner, he's right about that, but he's saved by grace. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And that's a glorious message that should uphold us every day as we wake up in the morning, as we go to bed at night. We have an advocate with the Father. Our sins are dealt with on the cross. So what does it mean to abide? We can relate to abiding in our homes, can't we? But what does it make that very special? I think for most of us, I believe, it's because of the fact that we have other family members who also abide there, especially our parents when we were growing up. Now, I realise that some of you here are living on your own now, but at some stage, you would have had people in the home with you, abiding with them. And we realise that we live our lives with others at some time or other. And that's why we like to abide in our homes, because we've got loved ones there. We've got people there we love and care for. We've got people who love and care for us. And it's a great place to be. I know some homes are not quite like that, but that's the model that Jesus brings to us. But abiding in Christ, if we love to be in our homes, spending, talking and listening to them with the friends and family we have there, so should it be with Christ. If we're to abide with him truly, we need to spend time with him. I wonder if we do that. I wonder if that's our first waking thought in the morning as we wake up. We maybe have neglected this, neglected those times when we spend reading the Bible and praying on our own. If we were to tear off a branch from a fruit tree, we wouldn't expect to get any fruit on that branch, would we? You know, we've got some fruit trees in the garden, and every now and again we've got a garden where any prunes the fruit tree, the apple tree, the plum tree. Not that we've had many plums, but they know what they're doing. And it's a painful process. You've got a spare secateurs cutting into a branch, a saw, sawing it off. But it's for the good of the plant and the fruit. And that's what we need to have ourselves. So if we've neglected those times, we have to really repent of that and ask for our communion to be restored. Now, if we tear off a branch from a fruit tree, we'd not expect to get any fruit on that branch. But that analogy, it fails a little bit, because I've never seen or heard of a branch of a tree throwing itself off. Have you? Some might cut it off, but it doesn't do it on its own. It doesn't do it on its own, unless the trees are dying, of course. But we can, you see. And if we have done this, we need to repent and ask for our communion to be restored. We need to abide in Christ. But Paul, when he was really longing to have some problem taken away from him, he had this message from God: "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And Paul says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ might rest upon me." It's a funny sort of balance, I think. We have to obviously work for Christ and do our best for him, but it's a balance of realizing that we are weak, he is strong. We will fail, he will never fail us. We will fail him, but he will never, ever fail us. He never has done. There's never any recorded instance where someone would be able to say, "He failed me, he left me." He's promised to be with us forever and not leave us or forsake us. And that's amazing. Parents, and some parents can't cope with that. And they let their children run wild, perhaps, or they neglect them, or they send them away. But God is not like that. And that's where the analogy might fall a bit. When Paul wanted that thorn in his flesh removed, was declined, he had to learn that he had no power of his own to do the work which God had called him. And we must have the same view. We have no power, but he has. We have nothing in ourselves, but he's got everything we need. So there's nothing we can add to what Christ has got and what he can give to us. And we weren't told what this thorn was that was troubling Paul. It's clear error that it was interfering with the power which God had prepared to pour out. If we have any thought that we have any power or idea which will cause many to be saved, we must dismiss such thoughts. It's not our ideas that will work. It's God's plan that will work. It's doing God's work in God's way. As the old missionary put it, I think it was C.T. Studd, wasn't it, who said that? If we're doing God's work in God's way, we'll never lose God's supply. Or was it Hudson Taylor? That's right. Yeah, thank you. But it's amazing, isn't it? That's what we need to do. And you know, I don't know about you, but I find it difficult. You know, as an engineer, I've got certain skills, and I think I can do this, I can do that, I can't do the other. But with Christ in the work of evangelism, the work of the church, we can do nothing without him. We are helpless and hopeless unless he fills us with his spirit, if he guides us and strengthens us and gives us what we need to do the work that he has given to us to do. So we need to bear that in mind. We need to dismiss any thought that we have any power of ourselves and petition God to pour out his power. God's promise is always to be with his people, and he always keeps his promise. And we need his power to fall upon us. We need to pray for an outpouring of the Spirit, first of all upon us in this church, and then on those out there who need Christ. We're living in, I don't know whether, I suppose we look back, there's been some very difficult times for the church in the past, but we seem now to be attacked from within as well as without. And how can we counter that? Only by petitioning God to send his Spirit in power upon us, that we can answer these things and speak out for them. We have not got the power to stand against this, but the Holy Spirit has. And that's where we must start, with prayer, that God will move in our hearts, in our church's hearts, in the hearts of those who are our leaders. So we just need to pray for our politicians and those in Parliament, particularly those who are of faith and trusting in God. This is what God says. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now that's an amazing promise, isn't it? Fear not. This is God speaking. Fear not, for I am with you. Not a politician, not even a friend. Well, friends are very good, very supportive and helpful to have. I'm glad for the Christian friends we have here. But he says, be not dismayed, for I am your God. We've got someone there who is all powerful. We've got someone there that even Putin won't be able to stand against, with all his power, with all his firepower, his atomic weapons and whatever he's got. He will not stand against God. And then this amazing promise to us. I will strengthen you. I will help you. Now, this is the bit I really like. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. A righteous right hand. A righteous can't be put down. No flaw in that. No blemish in that. It's a righteous right hand, full of power and strength to uphold you and I as we seek to follow him in witnessing to those round about us. And we need to pray more than ever for the Holy Spirit to fall upon us, to fall upon our church, and to bring people in, to move them into here. Not necessarily into here, but into a place where he can speak to them. And that's what we need today. We need the power of God in us, in our church fellowship, that we might reach out to those round about us. It's a funny world we're in. It's a strange situation we found ourselves in. But it's not strange to God, not strange to him. I think I've said before, I have this sort of little scenario in my mind of Putin one day sitting in his big office with his big oval table, and suddenly there's somebody else at the other end. He says, who are you? He said, oh, my name's Gabriel. Well, how did you get in here? Oh, I came through that wall there. I've been sent by God to tell you your time of judgment has come. And that's going to be a terrible time. I feel sorry for him, really. You know, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And it will be terrible for him. We ought to pray for these world leaders, that God will move in them before it's too late, that God will intervene in them before it's too late. If they go on as they are, their outcome will be dreadful and shocking and unbelievable. You know, there are those sort of alleged Christians who have this view, but surely, and we had a, remember, we had a member in Kent, didn't we, who thought that God wouldn't send anyone to hell. Surely he's a loving God, he won't do that. But he has to do that because he's righteous and holy. And he cannot even, I think it was Hosea said, he can't even look upon evil. It's against his nature. And he can't go against that. And judgment will come upon the sinner who does not repent, who does not receive Christ as Lord and Saviour. And we must be aware of that as we pray, as we work, as we seek to bring folks under the sound of the gospel and into the fellowship of the church by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got a hard task. We've got a powerful God. We've got a difficult situation. We've got a God who is the Lord of every situation. So let's pray. Father God, we worship you for who you are. King of kings, Lord of lords, I am who I am, you said to Moses. And Lord, that's you in all your power and glory. And Lord, we want to honor you in all we do. We want to obey you in all we do. We want you to use us to bring other people into the kingdom before it's too late, particularly our family members, some of whom are unsaved. Will you be gracious to them, Lord, and be gracious to us by saving them by your grace? We thank you and bless you for your grace and mercy to us. And bless us now, we pray, in the Saviour's name. Amen.